Let us continue our series here, Doctrines of Grace, and that's exactly what it is, grace, grace, grace. Sola gracias, grace alone, through Christ alone. We're talking about the fall and the results of the fall. Adam's sin, Genesis 3, Romans 5, lets us know what happened there. All of mankind failed. And we're dealing with the tea, if you will, in the tulip, which means total depravity. Total depravity. Let's open up our Bibles very briefly to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Which lays out the doctrine of original sin. Through one man, sin entered the world. Death, as a result of that sin, and so death is passed upon all men because all sinned, leading all into total depravity. And really, I like how someone else named it, if you will, T-O-T-A-L, total inability. Inability to obey, inability to cooperate with anything the Lord talks about anything, total inability to believe. It knocked all of that out, etc. And so we are in need of a Savior. Let's, we've been looking at the results of it for the last few weeks of what total depravity looks like. First, we talked about that mankind is spiritually dead. Went over that Ephesians 2:1, you were dead. Verse 5, we were dead and he made us alive. Colossians 3, and you were dead in your trespasses. God made alive. The second proof, or what it looks like, is that mankind's heart / mind is only evil. And how often? Continually. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 10:4. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's a scary verse. All the thoughts of the wicked are, there is no God. When you have a person who's walking, and that's what sinners are walking around here, acting that way, and that's what's in their heart, that's a scary thing because there's no buffer. There's no, that's why we see such ridiculous, blatant, sinful, wicked behavior. It's just getting more and more blatant and out front. There is no God. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and 7. You've seen this. Proverbs 23. Look at verse 7. Total means that the whole of man's being is corrupted. The total of man's being, every thought, every conduct, heart, emotions, will, mind, and body, all corrupt. Look at Proverbs 23 23:7, for as he thinks, that word can also mean calculate within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. So you can't go by what a person says. He's saying you got to look past that to the heart. That's why Jesus said you can't go by external activity. Pharisees were comfortable in saying, hey, if you physically go and be with this woman who's not your wife, and you don't do that, you're good. If you don't, just don't do that. But Jesus said, no, we got to turn it inward. Got to take it inside the heart. Because you cannot do that externally and still sin internally. Why? Because as he thinks and calculates within himself, that's who he really is. It's not about what they do or don't do externally. And let us all remember that too and remind ourselves. It's not about looking good. When you're talking about the lights, let your light so shine before men, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. When he says all of that, he's talking about a lifestyle lived before a watching world that emanates from the heart, from the mind. If you think of Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, heart, will, emotions. Now, they're sitting in the sun. They can move over because they're squinting and they can move somewhere else if they want to. Yeah, it's fine. Spots of air come up here. Yeah, I took a shower this morning, so yeah, that's fine. And just move another chair. Yeah, very good. So I love how the Lord says, as he thinks within himself, so he is. That's who he really is. He's talking one way, but his heart is not with you. Why? Because that heart is what's been corrupted because of sin. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. Again, we're talking about the destructive, corruptive effects of sin on our total being. Putting it another way, we're taking a glance at what total depravity looks like. Looks like spiritually dead people, a corrupted heart and mind. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Jeremiah 10, verse 7. Who would not fear, revere, and awe you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. Well, what is he saying? Pastor DeWine just went over it. We sang the song Yahweh. Our reverential fear and awe of the King of Nations is what's due him. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But, verse 8, there's that contrasting conjunction. They are altogether stupid. Now that's what it says. So don't think I'm just out of line. They're altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Wow. Is that not a classic idea of sin corrupting the mind and thoughts that you now turn around and worship wood? Every man is stupid, verse 14, devoid of knowledge. That's what stupid is, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. Wow. Now, you say, well, I don't worship wood. I don't worship a piece of iron or ore, gold. Yeah, but we worship other things, though. We make a god out of comfort. That's a real big god. We love comfort. And we don't want anything to upset that comfort. And when the Lord God is telling us things to do that are uncomfortable, we get shook. Well, is it good to be uncomfortable, that God has to make us uncomfortable from time to time? Yes. So that, because we'll let comfort be a god and we won't even know it. That's the deceitfulness behind it. We think we're trusting God because everything is comfortable. And you won't know you're not trusting God until things become uncomfortable. And if you fall apart, then you recognize your feet weren't on the solid rock. They were on the solid comfort, which is a shifting sand. Amen? So it's good that the Lord puts us in these positions. We trust money. We trust job. We like a certain status. There are many, 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 many other idols that we have now that we can't just poke our chest out and say, well, I don't suffer. I wouldn't dare worship wood or metal. Yeah, but don't exonerate yourself too quickly. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. And the point again that we're making, that when the mind is knocked out because of sin, we do stupid stuff. We do foolish things. Why? Because sin has made us devoid of, when we say knowledge, godly knowledge, biblical knowledge, true knowledge. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who, here we are, trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength or his arm. Cursed is the man, mankind, the person, the human, who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from God. Well, if you're trusting in mankind and flesh is your strength, then you've turned away from the Lord. Your heart has. For he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes. He will live in stony wastes. In the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitation. That's the result. Verse 7, contrasting. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Remember, there are folks who believe in God but don't believe God. You trust in the Lord and you trust the Lord. The difference is you can trust in the Lord, meaning like, I know he's able, capable, but will he do that for me while I'm going through my situation? That's why we need to make those distinctions. You need to examine yourself by the Holy Ghost. Am I just believing that there is a God, or am I believing God? Am I trusting in the Lord? Am I trusting the Lord for me? Because we'll say, oh, you're doing that good for somebody else. Oh, yes, praise God. He's mighty. But when you're going through it, like, oh, boy, it's a whole different story. So blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Then he goes with the benefit. He'll be like a tree planted by the water. This is Psalm 2:1, 2, and 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Why? Verse 7, because he trusts in the Lord and he trusts the Lord. Lord, whatever you allow to happen in my life, I accept because I trust you. And the word of God says he would not allow you to be tempted, tested, or tried beyond your ability to bear up under it. So if you're going through it, you can handle it. That's hard, but it's true. Now we come down to verse 9. I read all that, verse 5 through 8, because we usually just jump to verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately sick. But look what he's saying. If you go back to verse 5 again, let's give you some context. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. But now we know that the person is trusting in mankind and has made flesh his strength. But they may not realize that in doing so that their heart is turned away from the Lord. They think they maybe are trusting the Lord. Here's the deceitfulness, because verse 9 then says, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. That's what sin has done. it is very deceitful. Are we trusting in man thinking and convinced we're trusting in the Lord? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We can't live our lives apart from the Lord. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing.
I'm not sure I understand.
It said the heart is deceitful. I want to break that word down. Deceitful. Three things with deceitful. Three things. This Hebrew word, deceitful. They're sly. There's insidious. That's an O. And then there's slippery. So sometimes we need to pause and calmly think, because we quote the verse a lot. Heart deceitful, Paul, deceitful, 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 deceitful. What does that word mean in Hebrew? Not our word in 21st Western. Deceitful, sly, the first one. I'll start with insidious. Insidious means to proceed in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects. To proceed in a gradual, subtle way. So it's hidden, it's covert, it's not obvious. But what you're trying to achieve is harmful. It's just not obvious. Some synonyms for that are sneaky, dangerous, subtle, devious. That's just one thing concerning what your heart and my heart and our heart was before Christ. And still the vestiges are still there in the flesh. Sneaky, subtle, dangerous, devious. Let's go to slippery. Means untrustworthy, shifty, dodgy, dishonest. That's our heart. I let slide be last. I'm going that slide last because if you think of insidious and slippery, you're doing all of that with great skill and shrewdness. That's what sly means. So it's not like you are accidentally doing this. This is all done with great. Sly means clever in concealing one's aims or ends. This is calculated. It means knowing, clever, shrewd, ingenious, and skillful. Your heart is skillful and shrewd and clever and knowingly insidious and slippery. You think you want to trust that heart to anything? We ought to be on our knees begging, God, please lead me. And not ever let me trust my heart. I'm going to go over those again. Insidious again means to proceed in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects. The synonyms are sneaky, dangerous, subtle, devious. Slippery. The synonyms are untrustworthy, shifty, dodgy, dishonest. Have you talked to folks who don't ever give you a straight answer? You all say yes and no. I mean, that's a tough person to talk to. Always dodging. You think they're a boxer. They're bobbing and weaving. Man, I asked you a simple question. Is the sky blue? Well, you know, slightly, maybe. Well, I'm not sure. Maybe got a little gray in it, you know, a little white. Yeah, that's the answer. Is it raining? Well, kind of, sort of. Well, maybe. I'm not sure. You don't recognize that whenever you come to a settled conclusion concerning your heart, you better really pray on that. Because it is shifty, dishonest, untrustworthy because of sin. And so our hearts are insidious and slippery. in a very sly way, which means clever in concealing one's aims or ends. Synonyms for sly are knowing, skillful, clever, shrewd, and ingenious. All of that is packed into the word, the heart is deceitful. Not only is it deceitful, but above all things, meaning above everything else. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. Because at the heart of that flesh, at the heart of that flesh is this heart. That's scary. That's why when the heart starts to, we said it before, when that flesh starts to ascend and take over, you're in a lot of trouble, because a lot of that is deceit. The heart is deceiving you. Remember, we can be self-deceived. I think we taught a series on, or at least a sermon on self-deception. Remember the word of God said something like 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's self-deception. We don't want to trust ourselves. Why? Because we're quick to give ourselves a pass. Why? Because of sin. Because of our depravity. So he says the heart is deceitful, sly, insidious, slippery, clever, above all, and desperately, in Hebrew, incurably sick. Who can understand it? And the rhetorical question where the answer is obvious, no one. So no one can understand? Right, that means even you don't understand your heart. Even you, whose heart is in the core of your being, don't understand, can't trust even your own heart. Matter of fact, Proverbs 28:26, you can write it down. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. Didn't make that up. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, you can see if it's deceitful, sly, slick, insidious, slippery, and devious and dangerous above all things. If you trust in that, you are a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. That's why the next verse says in Proverbs, Jeremiah 17, look at verse 10. The Lord search the heart. I test the mind. We need him. Lord, I got an idea. I'm feeling pretty good about something, but I'm going to call on you to test this because I can't trust me. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. Only God can accurately and truly judge a person, even your own self. That's why I keep reminding you when pastors come up and want to give an altar call, and then when you do these little parroting things of repeating a phrase, Romans 10:9, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Be in your heart, God's ready for the day. Yes, I do. Got to realize that when that happens, we cannot, that pastor who or that evangelist or minister who's given the altar call can't then pronounce them with absolute gavel-dropping certainty that they are saved. You don't know that. That's why Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit testifies or witnesses to our spirit that we're children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that even let us know that we're God's child. Because this heart, we need help from the Holy Spirit. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 lets us know that because of the condition of our heart, because of the condition of our heart, we're commanded to, Proverbs 3:5, you've read this many times, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because of the condition of our heart, especially before Christ, and what sin has done to that heart, and the depravity of that heart, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, acknowledge him in all our ways, he will make straight paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Look at Romans chapter 1 as we're about to finish up the first part of this depravity. Depravity looks like this. Mankind is spiritually dead. Mankind's heart is and mind is only evil continually. Only evil continually. Look at 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in ungodliness. Well, the mind isn't working right, so that's what they do. Suppress the truth. Because what is known about God is evident within them. Why? For God made it evident to them. This is the profound effect of sin. If God has made something evident to you, then guess what? You can believe it. You can understand. You can see it because God made it evident. But sin is so corrosive that verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's no part of man that isn't touched by sin. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Write it down, Mark 7:21. Read that one. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and all those other things. Romans 1:28, we read that one, that God gave them over to an unfit mind. Remember, God didn't make the mind unfit. Sin did. Let's make that perfectly clear. Sin, man chose to sin. When man did, the mind became unfit, inoperable. I mean, not operating properly. God simply just backed out of the way, backed his grace out, and let them do what they wanted to do. Whatever the unfit mind deemed to do. Last one, Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Read this one too. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. What sin does is corrupts both the mind and the conscience. So the second exhibition, if you will, or proof, or what total depravity looks like, is that the heart and mind are only evil continually. Let's look at the third of what total depravity looks like. Mankind's will, W-I-L-L, / their choosing, is enslaved to sin. So mankind's will and their ability to choose, or their choosing, is enslaved to sin. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 34. Slaves of sin. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus speaking, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the what? Slave of sin." I think that one says servant of sin, but that means slave. Slave of sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Look at Romans 6:20. Romans 6:20. Romans 6:20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It enslaved our will. It enslaved our choosing. We want to choose that which is not godly. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, look at verse 8. Galatians 4, verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, the clarification on that, because when a person asks about salvation, they say, "Well, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ," or "You know the Lord." No, the bigger question is, does the Lord know you? Amen. Jesus said, when the folks came to him in Matthew 7, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? You know, we cast out devils, we fed the poor, and so forth. Then we do all the things in your name." Jesus said, "Depart from me, what? I never what? Knew you." Yeah, I don't know you. You know, when you got to realize, yes, we know the Lord, but only because he knows us. So I like how Apostle Paul says here. He said, verse 9, "But now that you've come to know God," or rather to be known by God, yeah, that God knows you, "how is it that you turn again to the weak and worthless and elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved and all over again?" So he's saying that you know God now. Why would you desire to go back to those things that were enslaving? Sometimes you got to ask yourself, "Why am I thinking this? Why am I eating this again? Why do I feel stuff when I'm supposed to be working on not stuffing myself?" Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 25. 2 Timothy 2:25. "With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devils," because that's what we are, we're ensnared by the devil, "having been held captive by him to do his will." That's what happened. When sin hit, all of mankind was affected. We became slaves of sin. We were caught up in the snare of the devil and held captive by him to do his will. But then John lets us know we want to do his will, though. If you are a sinner, you want to do his will. One more. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, then we'll move on to the next, what this total depravity looks like. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 3. Titus 3:3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves," we certainly were, "disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Wow, you go through that list as a child of God, and you have to ask yourself, you know, am I still kind of dipping in some of this right here? So that's a terrible list. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Sin isn't cute at all. So, total depravity, what it looks like, is dead spiritually. It perverted our thinking, our heart, and our mind. Third, it enslaved our will and our choosing. Fourth, it perverted our affections and desires. It perverted our affections and desires. It perverted our affections and desires. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, look at verse 4. Genesis 3 and 4. Genesis 3 and 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the tree was good. Okay, let's stop there. Verse 4 again. Let's not read too fast. Serpent said to the woman, "You will surely die." That's the first lie recorded in Scripture. Because the devil clearly then says to the woman that God is lying. He said, God said you will die. Genesis 2, 15, 16, somewhere there. God tells Adam, don't eat of that one tree. If you do, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. The serpent in verse 4 directly refutes the clear word of God. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. At this point, the serpent convinced Eve that God is not telling the full truth. He says, verse 5, "For God knows then the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open." Notice he perverts it. God said, "For in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die." Satan comes behind and it says, "The day you eat thereof, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The thought in Eve's mind is, well, you know what? He's not telling me everything. He's keeping some things from me. Like he doesn't want any competition. Why would he keep that from me? In the white space between verse 5 and 6 is where Eve sinned. So what do you mean by that? In the white space between verse 5 and verse 6. I have in my notes here, Eve sinned right here at this moment in her heart. Remember, sin begins where? In the heart. Out of abundance of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, envy. Boom. The heart. Eve, at that moment, distrusted God and dismissed God's known revealed will. And that's why verse 6 says, when the woman saw the tree. At first, if Satan hadn't said that, she would have disregarded that tree. But now, it's not like she saw the tree as in visually saw it. No, she saw it, perceived, recognized it. You follow what I'm saying? Not just saw it with her eyes. When she saw the tree, it was good for food. She saw it in a whole different light after being deceived in verse 5. That's why I said in that white space, Eve was done. Her eating a fruit is a manifestation of what had already taken place in her heart. Let me give you a scripture for that. You know it already. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery where? Bam. Right there. So Eve So what Jesus is saying, if you go after the woman externally, you've already committed in your heart. Eve has already sinned in her heart. She distrusts God. She's now not believing God. She believes God has lied to her. So she now believes that God is not a God of integrity. So then she takes a look at that tree and sees it in a whole different light. The tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirous to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate and gave also to her husband with her and he ate. So Eve, now her desires, as we were talking about, are now perverted. Because now she desired that which God didn't want her to have. Does that make sense? Now the desires are broken. They're perverted. And that's why I stress the fact, because someone say, well, Eve ate the fruit and then she sinned. So she had already desired the fruit. No, what happened was when she sinned in her heart, the sin was already there. Then at that moment, then she wanted that which she couldn't have. Does that make sense? I know that's a fine distinction, but if you understand that she's already, because then you ask yourself, where would the sin come from? If she hadn't sinned yet until she ate the fruit. Don't worry about that. Yeah, because it was in the heart, right? Right. It was already done. And the eating of the fruit was just acting on what was already, the sin was already there. Okay, go to verse 16. Speaking of desires being corrupted and perverted, affections and desires. She began to have an affection and desire that which God had been forbidden. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. He said, greatly multiply. She might have had some pain before the fall, but it was nowhere near what it was going to be after the fall. In pain, you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, I interpret that according to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. So let's go over there right quick. Genesis chapter 4, I want to give you some word on that, not just because of like one better than the other. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you will do well, this is the Lord speaking to Cain, will your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door. And its desire, there's the word desire, is for you, comma, but you must rule over it. What is the interpretation of desire here in this context? Sin is for you. And its desire is for you, comma, but you must rule over it. So doesn't that sound like that sin wants to rule over you? But you must rule over it. You follow that? Look at the context. He said, it's desires for you, comma, but you must rule over it. I take that, go back to chapter 3, to be the same use of the word desire. It's the same word in Hebrew. Your desire will be for your husband. Meaning she wants to rule over the husband, but you must, and he's going to be a despot ruler over you. That's the curse. That's why women have just been brutalized in every civilization for millennia. Part of that curse. Thank God for marriage in Christ Jesus. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for redemption. Because it returns it somewhat near, you know, of course, not before the fall, because we're not going to get there because we are recipients of it. But it restores it somewhat, where the husband is not just dominating the woman and the woman is not trying to rule over the man. And so you got this fight going on, if you will. So thank God that has calmed down in Christ Jesus. But speaking of desires being corrupted, The desire now is to rule over the man. And she was out of pocket, if you will, by being off by herself, just speaking up and accepting the fruit and then giving it to her husband with her. So sin corrupts desires. And you've seen it all throughout the world. It's amazing the things that we desire. Incredible. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 10. Proverbs 21, verse 10. Proverbs 21, 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. It desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. The soul of the wicked desires evil. Gospel of John, let's turn there, chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. Yeah, the gospel, you got it? John 3, 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness. They loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Sin perverted affections and desires. We love darkness. As I get older, the more I'm out at night, less and less. Yeah, the lab, it's true. And as I get older, the more I don't want to be out on a Friday night, less and less. It's way too electric. Way too much energy on the front. You just walk outside like, ooh, whoa, I just stepped out of my house. I mean, just got paid Friday night, money in my pocket, and feeling is right. Nope, not my kind of scene at all. They love darkness. I'm going to say lie. Look at, let's go over to chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus is no joke. Folk want to paint Jesus this nice guy. He would never say that. He would never, you know, he would never. He's a nice guy. Jesus didn't hold it back. You are of your father, the devil. You are children of Satan. And you want to do the desires of your father. One translation says, and your will is to do your father's desires. You want to do. But that was all of us. That's what sin has done. It's perverted and affected our affections and our desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. Excuse me, Meghan Trainor. I know you're lying because your lips are moving. That's the devil. Whenever his lips are moving, he said, whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar. The father of lies. And that's what we want to do. If you notice, that's why you fire up on your children. I remember Pastor Pearson, right? Yeah. He really lit into his 3-year-old son at the time. I mean, lit into him. I mean, boom, hit him good. And he turned, and I'm like, man, boy, you was kind of rough on that dude, wasn't you? He said, he's lying. That comes straight from the enemy. I'm not understanding that. You don't take lying. Because notice Jesus speaks about lying here. That's not cute. It's not to be taken lightly. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar and the father of lies, lies, lies. He didn't say that. He did say he was a murderer. But he's dwelling on the lies. Sin deceives, it corrupts. It presents what isn't as though it is. That's a lie. Romans 1:24, and we'll shut it down. Romans 1:24. What does total depravity look like? Spiritual death. It looks like the perversion of man's heart and mind, his thoughts that are not only evil. What else does it look like? The will and the choosing of man is enslaved to sin, a slave to sin. And what else does it look like? The affections and our desires are now perverted. Look at, we'll end with Romans chapter 1, verse 24. When they didn't want to know God and so forth, there, verse 24 said, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Remember, they loved the darkness. They exchanged the truth for a lie. I don't want the truth. This is true, but I don't want that. I want a lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Remember, we said that the affections and desires were perverted. Well, here's a classic right here. He gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that for what is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burning their desires toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. The desire is corrupted, perverted because of sin. Father God, it's very disturbing what sin did to all of mankind. We are totally, wholly, in every area, depraved, corrupt, evil, wicked. Thank you that you sent your Son, the Son of God, to become Jesus, if you will. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins, from their depravity, from their total depravity. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You saved us. You delivered us. You set us free from the bondage of sin. For that, we are forever grateful. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.